Tesha Shunyavadi Pascha Tadesha Tane. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam. This isn't really the time. I already started the whole proceedings. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 5, Text 13. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Vilajamanaya yasya sthatum iksha pathe muya vimohita vikante mamaham iti durdhyaha vilajamanaya yasya Tatum iksha pate muya.
Tatum iksha pate muya.
Vimohita vikatante.
Vimohita vikatante.
Mamaham iti durdhiyaha.
Mamaham iti durdhiyaha.
Translation. The illusory energy of the Lord cannot take precedence, being ashamed of her position, but those who are bewildered by her always talk nonsense, being absorbed in thoughts of it is I and it is mine. Purport. The invincibly powerful deluding energy of the personality of God, or the third energy representing nescience, can bewilder the entire world of animation, but still she is not strong enough to be able to stand in front of the Supreme Lord. Nescience is behind the personality of Godhead, where she is powerful enough to mislead the living beings, and the primary symptom of bewildered persons is that they talk nonsense. Nonsensical talks are not supported by the principles of Vedic literature, and first-grade nonsense talk is, it is I, it is mine. A godless civilization is exclusively conducted by such false ideas, and such persons, without any factual realization of God, accept a false God or falsely declare themselves to be God to mislead persons who are already bewildered by the deluding energy. Those who are before the Lord, however, and who surrender unto Him cannot be influenced by the deluding energy. Therefore, they are free from the misconception of it is I, it is mine, and therefore they do not accept a false God or pose themselves as equal to the Supreme Lord. Identification of the bewildered person is distinctly given in this verse. Vilajamanaya yasya sthatum ikshapate muya vimohita vikatante mamaham iti durdhyaha. The illusory energy of the Lord cannot take precedence, being ashamed of her position, but those who are bewildered by her always talk nonsense, being absorbed in thoughts of it is I and it is mine. Oops. So again, as yesterday, I'm going to talk about Maya. As Srila Prabhupada points out in this purport, that's what bewildered persons always talk about. They always talk nonsense. We're not exactly going to talk nonsense, but we're going to talk about nonsense. There's a difference between being in Maya and understanding what Maya is, and we have to understand what Maya is so we can get out of Maya. Specifically speaking on this subject, because this is the season of Durga Puja, from which we understand that followers of the Vedic culture, they have a better understanding of what is Maya than do people of other cultures. In fact, people in other cultures, they don't understand there is Maya at all. In the Abrahamic religions, they have the idea that there is Satan who causes or who influences you to do bad things. But in the Vedic culture, it's understood that there is Maya. And of course, although Buddhism is not Vedic culture, it specifically rejects Vedic. Well, it rejects the Vedas, but has, at the same time, incorporates within its teachings and within its culture, probably everything comes from the Vedic culture. So they have a concept of illusion. But the idea that she is a person, everything's personal, that is very much part of the Vedic culture. Everything is personal. That's there in cultures throughout the world, non-Abrahamic. The idea that the wind, the trees, the mountains, the rivers, they're all persons. They're all persons connected with it. So that idea is there, but they don't have specific knowledge, as in the Vedic knowledge, of who are these personalities. They may ascribe various roles to various personalities, and therefore we have the Greek gods, the Norse gods, the Egyptian gods in different parts of the world. In the Vedic culture, it's understood that she is Maya, Durga. And there are various, within the Vedic culture, there are various ways of approaching her and understanding her. The Vaishnavas understand that she is Vaishnavi, one of her names. Narayani is another of her names. Everyone accepts, within Vedic culture, everyone accepts that she is... Here, don't put the beads on the floor. Everyone accepts that she is the wife of Lord Shiva. Some people take Lord Shiva to be supreme. Vaishnavas don't. Some take Durga herself to be supreme. So there are various approaches. And although this Durga Puja is celebrated most lavishly in Bengal and other parts of Northeast India, I'm talking about geographically Northeast, not that bit which is generally not the Northeast states, that means Assam and other states up there, but Bengal's also in the Northeast. So. But actually this cult of Durga worship is spread throughout India. There are in Tamil Nadu, the Mariamman and everywhere actually, throughout all of North India. Srila Prabhupada, in the episode of Krishna's kidnapping Rukmini, Srila Prabhupada describes in the Krishna book, where Rukmini goes to visit the family deity, a form of Durga, and she advises Krishna to kidnap her at that point. Srila Prabhupada comments that in Vedic culture, those who don't worship directly Vishnu, they may worship Shiva and Durga, and lower class people, they worship other gods. Although the lowest class of people can also worship Durga, that means the tantrics, who themselves don't include themselves within Vedic culture, and they actually reject the Vedas, and they say that Tantra is older than the Veda. Although in many ways, it's Tantra is the opposite, talking about the Vama Paksha, the left wing, literally left wing Tantra. In many ways, it's just like Vedic culture, but in many ways the opposite. Just like the Muslims in Bengal, whatever the Hindus do, they do the opposite. The Hindus, they eat off a banana leaf one way round, the Hindus round the other. The Muslims, the Hindus start bathing by pouring water on their head, the Muslims start at the feet, and they have to do everything opposite, just to show they're different. So that's the very lowest point. But actually this mother worship we find all over the world. Christianity, especially Catholicism, people are more into Mary than into Jesus. Mary is, they've adopted, although there's practically no mention of her in the Bible, or very little importance given to her, apart from the fact that she's portrayed as a virgin mother. But in fact, when she came to visit Jesus once, it's recalled that he refused to see her. Said that there's not me. Her and other brothers, and Jesus said, that's not my family. These, my disciples, are my family. So, but they've made the worship of Mary into practically a bigger thing than Jesus. The Catholics especially. So they've just adopted the mother goddess principle. In fact, there was a survey done of Catholics, and they were asked, when you're in trouble, who do you pray to? And Jesus was about number 7 on the list, because they have all these demigods, which are saints, demigods. And Hindus, even without really thinking about it, they just accept that. Just like in Tamil Nadu, there's Our Lady of Velankanni. Is that right? Yeah. And there were some Portuguese sailors off the coast of what is now called Tamil Nadu, and they in a storm, they thought they were going to capsize. They had a vision of the Virgin Mary, and then they built a church for her there. And of course, many Christians visit there, but probably more Hindus visit there than Christians, because they just see her as the mother goddess, another form of the mother goddess. Also in ISKCON, there's a very... Well, there's a whole genre of, a whole class of paintings in Europe of over hundreds of years. One major theme was the Madonna and Child, and there are many famous paintings. Madonna means Mary. And we also have the ISKCON version of... Yeah, that's the ISKCON version of Yashoda looking like a thin European woman, although... In Indian culture, the idea of a beautiful woman is a bit more, little more fatty than that. Huh? That's more. In Europe, they have the idea they should be thin. At least in present-day Europe, they went through different phases. So she's definitely a factor. She's definitely Durga manifests herself in various forms and very various cultures, and is very widely spread in India. And Durga is the beautiful form of Durga, and there are also various not so nice forms. I said that myself. Saptamatrikas, various sub devis. They're also understood to be manifestations of her. The whole female principle within this material world is a manifestation of Durga, and her job is to keep everyone in Maya. So, as Srila Prabhupada relates in one purport in this second canto, that woman is a great stumbling block on the path of spiritual realization. Although the original form, the original female principle, is Radha, and her service, well, her whole being is to serve Krishna. So that's the real, pure, spiritual female principle. And when that becomes perverted, then it becomes the illusion that let me enjoy separately from Krishna. She bewilders everyone in this regard. So we should talk about Maya. It's important for us. If we're going to understand the absolute truth, we have to understand him and his energies, as is the subject matter of Srimad Bhagavatam, that we understand, or it's related within Srimad Bhagavatam, that Vyasadeva was instructed by Narad to depict clearly the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Vyasadeva, to do that, he meditated on the Absolute Truth. And in his meditation, well, it's stated here, Bhakti yogena manasi samyak pranihite male apashyat purushang purnam mayang chatad apashrayam. Vyasadeva fixed his mind, perfectly engaging it by linking it in devotional service, bhakti yoga, without any tinge of materialism, and thus he saw the Absolute Personality of Godhead along with his external energy, which was under full control. So it's very important to understand Krishna and his energies. If we talk about God but we don't understand his energies, then we immediately get in under the material energy. We get in so many problems. Otherwise, just like the Mayavadis, they think that there's only Brahman and nothing else. So they don't recognize that there's Shakti Parinamavada, that this material world is a transformation of Krishna's energies, because they think there's only one thing, and therefore they don't differentiate between the spiritual and the material, because for them there is no differentiation. And so they end up thinking that philosophically their position is that this material world doesn't exist at all, or that it is Brahman. It's non-different from the spiritual. So they philosophically they can't distinguish between the spiritual and the material, except to say this material world is false, but they can't disassociate themselves from the world. And those who are unaware of the fact of this illusion, then they think that, well, God made this world for us to enjoy. What else could be the purpose of it? Therefore, we have all these books. There's so many books are coming out in reply to the new atheism of Dawkins and people like this, but they have no idea. I mean, because they think they have various theological problems, such as the problem of evil. If God is good, then why is there evil in the world? And their answer is Satan, some made-up figure adopted from Zoroastrianism way back prior to the Christ. And actually their arguments are not very strong, because they have no idea of the difference between spirit and matter. So actually just a few words from Prabhupada, they're much better than all these books written by, I've been going through some of these books. They're interesting reading, but they don't really know what they're talking about at all. They don't know what they mean by God, or Dawkins says in his God Delusion book, which I read, that don't give me that argument that, well, I also don't believe in the God that you don't believe in. In other words, that Dawkins has misrepresented God and made a straw man argument. But really it's a fact that Dawkins is bashing the God of the Abrahamic religions, and they really don't have any idea who he is. He has to be understood along with his energies, both his internal energy and his external energy. Otherwise we can't understand him properly at all. So what is that external energy? That is described in the next verse from the one which I just read. What Vyasadeva saw in his meditation, yayasa mohito jiva atmanam trigunatmakam paropi manate nartam tatkritam chabhibhadyate. Due to this external energy, the living entity, although transcendental to the three modes of material nature, thinks of himself as a material product and thus undergoes the reactions of material miseries. We've got more clear knowledge there in that one verse of everything than you'll find in all the books of speculation. Was it Lord Macaulay or someone in Victorian times said that one shelf of any good European library is worth all the shastras and everything, but actually this one verse is worth more than all the philosophy of the Western world has put out. You've got that famous book there, The Story of Philosophy by Will Durant. At least it's famous among the few people in the world who are interested in philosophy. It's Western philosophy, mostly. But they don't have any idea what they're talking about. Here, let's read it again. Due to this, why are we in this material world? Why is it here, and why are we suffering? Here's the answer. Due to this external energy, the living entity, although transcendental to the three modes of material nature, thinks of himself as a material product, and thus undergoes the reactions of material miseries. There you go. That's it. That's why we're here. That's why we're suffering. There's no problem of evil. There's no theological problem. Theological problem of evil that the Western speculative theologians are confronted with is that, well, if God is good and he's all-powerful, then why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering? Because if he's powerful enough to get rid of the suffering in this world, but why doesn't he do so? That means he's not good. If he's good and powerful, then he should clear all trouble out of the world and let us enjoy it happily here. So another answer is, of course, that Adam ate an apple. That's another brilliant theological contribution, which is widely believed up to the present day and was universally believed throughout Christendom for well over 1,000 years. Someone ate an apple, and then that's the cause of all the wars and diseases and evil tendencies. It's really not very convincing. So, here's a quotation from Dharma, the Way of Transcendence, which is redacted and edited from one of Srila Prabhupada's lectures. Srila Prabhupada explains, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains that he has two kinds of prakritis or natures, the daivi or para prakriti, which is his transcendental nature, and the apara prakriti, his material nature. Devotees of Krishna try to remain under the guidance of Daivi Prakriti, personified Srimati Radharani. Materialists, however, are under the control of Apara Prakriti, personified as Goddess Kali or Durga. So, Bhagavad Gita explains briefly, or mentions briefly. Practically, much of Bhagavad Gita is directly or indirectly distinguishing between the material and the spiritual. And more detail is given here in Srimad Bhagavatam. And then the Acharyas clarify that even further. In Gita, Krishna says, Nahang prakasha sarvasya yoga maya samavrita mudho yang nabijana ti loko mama jamavya. I am bewildered by my yoga maya potency. I am not visible to everyone, Krishna says, because people are bewildered by my yoga maya potency. Then those who are fools, they don't properly know me, despite my position as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Historically, if we want to use that term quite cautiously, Yoga Maya and Mahamaya appear along with Krishna. When Krishna is born, as the son of Devaki, or Devaki Janmavada, he's said to be born from Devaki, although others would say he was born from Yashoda, who's also called Devaki. But Yoga Maya and Mahamaya both appear at the same time. So, I'm going to read about this. Additional notes to the chapter 1 of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Additional notes means there are these are commentaries from it's taken from the commentaries of the Acharyas, but where is that part that I want to read? I didn't save the spot properly. Where is that? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Ah, here it is. Should be, yeah, in the, it's in the middle of this sentence. Ah, it's right there. Okay. To give service to the Lord, Yoga Maya appeared with Mahamaya. Mahamaya was, the baby was taken to Mathura by Vasudev, and Kamsa tried to kill her, and she appeared as a goddess and chastised him. So Mahamaya refers to Yaya Samohitam Jagat, that's presumably Yaya Samohito Jiva, one who bewilders the entire material world. From this statement it is understood that Yogamaya, in her partial expansion, becomes Mahamaya and bewilders the conditioned souls. Generally, the term Yogamaya refers to Krishna's internal spiritual potency, and Mahamaya refers to his external material potency, although the terms are to some extent interchangeable. Hare Krishna. In other words, the entire creation has two divisions, transcendental or spiritual and material. Yogamaya manages the spiritual world, and by her partial expansion as Mahamaya, she manages the material world. As stated in the Narada Pancharatra, Mahamaya is a partial expansion of Yogamaya. The Narada Pancharatra clearly states that the Supreme Personality has one potency, which is sometimes described as Durga. The Brahma Sanghita says, Chayeva yasya bhuvanani bibharati Durga. Durga is not different from Yoga Maya. When one understands Durga properly, he is immediately liberated, for Durga is originally the spiritual potency, Haladini Shakti, by whose mercy one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead very easily. Radha Krishna Praniya Vikriti Haladini Shakti Rasmat. Oh. That's quoted here without giving the translation, which is approximately that the transformations of love between Radha and Krishna are manifest by his Haladini Shakti, his energy of bliss. The Mahamaya Shakti, however, is a covering of Yoga Maya. That's interesting. Mahamaya comes from Yogamaya and covers Yogamaya from the perspective of the conditioned souls. Just like a cloud is a production of the sun, which evaporates the water and forms the cloud, which covers the sun from the vision of the conditioned souls, not from the vision of the sun. Interesting that that example was understood prior to modern meteorology. The Mahamaya, by this covering potency, the entire material world is bewildered. Yaya samohitam jagat. In conclusion, bewildering the conditioned souls and liberating the devotees are both functions belonging to Yoga Maya. Transferring the pregnancy of Devaki and keeping Mother Yashoda in deep sleep were both done by Yoga Maya. Mahamaya cannot act upon such devotees, for they are always liberated. But although it is not possible for Mahamaya to control liberated souls or the Supreme Personality of Godhead, she did bewilder Kamsa. The action of Yoga Maya in presenting herself before Kamsa was the action of Mahamaya, not Yoga Maya. Yoga Maya cannot even see or touch such polluted persons as Kamsa. In Chandi, in the Markandeya Purana, 11th chapter, Mahamaya says, "During the 28th Yuga, in the period of Vaivasvata Manu, I shall take birth as the daughter of Yashoda and be known as Vindhyachalavasini." The distinction between the two Mayas, Yoga Maya and Mahamaya, is described as follows. Krishna's Rasa Leela with the gopis and the gopis' bewilderment in respect to their husbands, fathers-in-law and other such relatives were arrangements of Yoga Maya in which Mahamaya had no influence. The Bhagavatam gives sufficient evidence of this when it clearly says, Yoga Mayam Upashritaha. On the other hand, there were asuras headed by Shalva and kshatriyas like Duryodhana who were bereft of devotional service in spite of seeing Krishna's carrier Garuda and the universal form and who could not understand Krishna to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This was also bewilderment, but this bewilderment was due to Mahamaya. Therefore, it is to be concluded that the Maya which drags a person from the Supreme Personality of Godhead is called Jada Maya. Jada means dull or material. And the Maya which acts on the transcendental platform is called Yoga Maya. When Nanda Maharaj was taken away by Varuna, he saw Krishna's opulence, but nonetheless he thought of Krishna as his son. Such feelings of parental love in the spiritual world are acts of Yoga Maya, not of Jada Maya or Mahamaya. This is the opinion of Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. So both Mahamaya and Yogamaya were born along with Krishna. Subhadra is the personality of Yogamaya. That's stated elsewhere. So these are necessary for his energies are necessary for his pastimes. The Mayavadis, they recognize there's only Brahman. They don't recognize the distinction between Brahman and his energies. By his energies, he manifests his pastimes. And for those who don't want to participate in his pastimes, he manifests the material world. So when Krishna comes, he comes with his energies, which affect his pastimes. And which shield him from the vision of persons who are not fit to see him. So persons like Shalva and Duryodhana saw Krishna, but they didn't see him properly. They were bewildered. Maya bewilders. She bewilders the pure devotees into thinking that Krishna is not the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is our supreme object of love, and he bewilders the demons into thinking that he's not the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's our supreme object of envy. Otherwise, the normal, what should be normal is simply to see Krishna as the Supreme Lord. But there are two classes of people by which Maya in different phases bewilders them to think that he's not the Supreme Lord. One is out of intense love and the other is out of intense enmity. I'm going to stop there and I'll plan to continue tomorrow. Unless there are any questions about this. You had a question? Here, don't put this pen on your mouth. Keep it away from your mouth. You should go wash that pen now. Wash the pen and your hand. Mm. Well, in one sense, yes, you could do. The whole point is that Sarvakarana Karanam, Krishna is the cause of all causes. So when it said Srishti Sthiti Pralaya Sadhana Shaktir, that Durga, she is the cause in terms, well, she becomes the ingredients of the material world. She also affects it. When we're talking about in what in Western philosophy is called efficient and instrumental cause, the example given in Vedic philosophy is that the clay is the cause of the pot and the potter is the cause of the pot. So one is the instrumental cause and one is the efficient cause. But Krishna is called Sarva Karana Karanam because he's the cause of all causes, because it's often not so simple that you can divide into two categories. Maya, she affects the creation, maintenance, and instruction of the material world, but she does so chayeva yasya, as a shadow of Krishna. So that's another in Western and Indian philosophy. This example is also given. If you hit someone with a stick, is the stick the cause of the pain or is the person the cause of the pain? It's the kind of question that philosophers love. Because the person doesn't, you don't actually get any pain directly from the person, you get it from the stick, but the stick has no power to inflict. So questions can become somewhat complex. In a law court, you can't get away with saying, well, I didn't beat him, it was the stick. I never touched him. You can't get away with that. But they don't. They that's their foolishness.
That is how they are trying to measure the design.
Yeah, all these anti-atheism books they're trying to prop up Christianity, which has no good philosophy. They're pitting one poor philosophy against another poor philosophy. If they're trying to pit intelligent causes against natural causes, then they think that everything's not completely under the control of God. And the ones that I've read, of course, they wouldn't be the fundamentalist Christians, but they accept evolutionary theory, which is another. It makes their books, for me, not very readable. They've capitulated to accepting evolutionary theory. Ah, Hare Krishna. Okay, one more question.
This material world, the serpent of Durga, Shiva, Lakshmi, and he is telling Krishna by being responsible for the ignorance and also helps him in destruction. In the spiritual world, what is the service?
What is the role of Lord Shiva in the spiritual world? Sadashiva. From what I understand, Sadashiva means Vishnu. Not actually a phrase. So, who is always auspicious is Vishnu in the spiritual world. Sadashiva is the protector of the rasa dance in Vrindavan in this world. He has a special position. He's at the border of the spiritual and the material world. It can't be said that he's inside the within the material world. It also can't be said that he's outside the material world. So he has his own special position. Yeah, the original form of Lord Shiva is eternal, and other forms are manifest and unmanifest. Kshetrapal is there, Lord Shiva, and also in Vrindavan. He protects the whole of Vrindavan down. Okay, we'll finish there for now. And hope to continue tomorrow. Hare Krishna.